welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Welcome. Hey, my name is Matthew Rowland. As my lovely wife, Jane. We're part of the team here at our Uptown campus. I just came back from our other campus in Highland Park, and everything is going well. So I just want to give you a report. Hey, can I ask y'all for prayer? Thoughts and prayers be appreciated. This afternoon, I've got 15 young men coming over to my house to celebrate my one and only son's birthday. He turns 18 this week. Daniel, yes. Daniel has grown up in this church. Now, he wasn't born on campus, but he got here as quick as he could. He's been kids' church, VBS, YFN, youth ministry, Wednesday nights, you name it. He's been here for it. He's done it. And he's a regular part of our media team now. But usually when he has guys come over to the house, this is what happens. This is why I need your prayers. So he's got this bench press in his room, right? And so all the guys just line up in a row, and they start with 135 pounds, and they slowly work up. They add a plate each time. Everybody gets a chance to push up 135 pounds, then 145 pounds, then 155 pounds. So slowly the guys start to be weeded out, right? So I'd appreciate your prayers so that I'll be able to at least finish in the top three, okay? I want to represent. If I can't do that, that I'll at least intimidate them so much that they'll still respect me even if I fall out in the early rounds. So that is what my afternoon looks like today. Well, hey, we're jumping into Galatians chapter 1. This is part 2 in our series on Galatians. Pastor Joe gave us a big overview, introduction to the book, the context of why it was written and why it's important for us today. And he handed me the baton and said, okay, you get to do chapter 2. Good luck. I said, okay, thank you, Pastor Joe. Chapter 1, yeah. See, I'm already nervous thinking about his. He's watching somewhere, and he's going to critique me after it's over. But we're going to be going through chapter 1, Pastor Joe, and everybody here in the audience. And I'm confident of this. I'm confident of many things that don't always come to pass. But this one thing I do know today. I'm confident that today God has something for each and every one of us in the room, whether you're watching with us online or if you're here in person. It may not be everything. You don't have to memorize the whole message, but there is something in this message for you today. I'm convinced of that. That's our Father. He's good. He wants all of us to be able to grow and learn and mature. And there's something today that he has for you specifically. So to get our faith up, what do? We just ask for faith. God, help us. We're going to pray that in our time, a brief time here together, that you're going to walk away with something that'll impact your life, that'll help you to grow as a believer. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us life and breath in our lungs today, for giving us another day to serve you, know you, love you, and fellowship with your people. It is a privilege to be alive, and we're grateful. No matter what's going on today, and we recognize that there's many people that are struggling under heavy weights, that have burdens and responsibilities and difficulties that seem insurmountable. But God, in the midst of all the things that are going on, we focus our attention on you. You're a good Father who loves us, and we are grateful. No matter what we're going through, we honor you, we love you. We thank you for sending Jesus, who made it possible for us to even know you, to fellowship with you, and spend eternity with you. And Jesus, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to convict us of sin and righteousness, and to reveal truth to us. And that's simply what we're asking for. We give you permission, Holy Spirit, to reveal your truth to us today as we read through your word. Help us. Our eyes are on you. In Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. Okay, the theme of Galatians is this. Pastor Joe taught us last week, the theme of Galatians is that the gospel of grace brings freedom from legalism and sin. What is legalism? Legalism is doing more than God asked you to do, right? That's what legalism is, just simple definition, doing more than God asked you to do. And sin is doing the things God told you not to do. The good news of Galatians is that we can be free. The gospel of grace frees us from legalism and from sin. That's a theme that we're going to be covering over all 6 chapters of the book of Galatians. Now, in chapters 1 and 2, Paul, who's the author of this book, he defends the gospel of grace. He makes it clear this gospel came from God. This isn't made up. He'll spend chapters 1 and 2 defending the gospel of grace. And then in chapters 3 and 4, Paul's going to explain what that really means and why it's important. And lastly, Paul's going to give us and the readers an explanation of how do you apply the gospel of grace to your life, okay? So that's what we're gonna cover over the next 6 weeks. This is a very, very key, important book for us. And it's interesting too that we're covering this coming on the heels of our series on the Holy Spirit. See, Paul's gonna be talking about the gospel of grace and it's Jesus alone, but how do we then please God? What do we do to follow him? Well, the secret, the answer is not really a secret, is that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But I want to give you just enough backstory in case you missed the message last week that you know the context of why this book was written. By the way, Sarah, you did a fantastic job leading us in announcements. Well done. Representing your church family well. So I want to give you a little backstory. Paul is a part of the church in Antioch, Syria. Paul's a part of the church, part of the leadership team there. And it's in a time of prayer and fasting that the Holy Spirit spoke clearly. This is Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. The Holy Spirit told the church leaders to set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work which I've called them. The work to which God had called Paul and Barnabas was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, okay? So Paul wasn't just some rogue missionary sending newsletters, trying to raise support so he could do what he wanted to do. No, Paul was a servant in the house of God at Antioch, along with Barnabas. He was on the leadership team, sure, but he was there to serve the church and be a believer and walk in God's ways. And here comes this calling, which we knew was coming. If you know Paul's conversion, you know that God called him specifically to this work. But here it is manifesting itself in the course of time. So the Holy Spirit says, set them apart for the work that I've called them to. And let's show the map of where what they did next. So what they did, they received this call. The church prayed over them, sent them out. Holy Spirit told them to do it. And here's what they do. This is Paul's very first missionary journey. So there's Antioch in Syria. There's another Antioch north of Galatia. See that one? Just don't be confused. Paul's home church, along with Barnabas, was there, Antioch, Syria. They left there, sailed in a boat, went to Paphos, Perga, Antioch in Galatia, and then to all the churches in the region of Galatia. So very important, the message they were bringing. So Paul hits them, apparently in Paphos, they got it the first time, so he didn't go back there. But he goes on this route, makes it all the way to Derbe, then does a U-turn, and he doubles down. He preaches in the same churches, to the same leaders, to the same people, the same message, the gospel of grace. Now, Christianity, of course, we know from Pastor Joe's sharing with us last week that Christianity began as a messianic sect. It began among the Jews. Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament, finally shows up, and some of the Jews believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's where Christianity began. But in the course of time, especially as a result of this missionary journey, the major shift, the demographic shift happened in the church. You see, once this missionary journey took place, there were as many non-Jewish Christians as there were Jewish Christians. As a shift is happening, it's taking place. The Jesus people were first the ones in Israel who followed the laws of the Old Testament, but now this whole group of Gentiles, that's you and me, people who were not Jews that are being added to the faith. So now the numbers are starting to balance out, which is causing a little bit of friction and frustration, okay? This message left from Jerusalem is going to all the world. Of course, we know God so loved the world. He didn't just love the Jews. God so loved the world. This message is for everybody. But the Jews didn't quite understand that fully, which is why Paul was called into this ministry. Now, many of the Jewish believers in the early church thought that, okay, we spent 5,000 years learning all these rules, right? The Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. There's 613 laws. They tried really hard. They tried to really be good at obeying all these commands. And so it didn't seem fair that all of a sudden Paul is telling these new Gentile believers that they get off scot-free. Just believe in Jesus and that's enough. So they surely can't be that easy. We spent 5,000 years as a people memorizing these things, trying to apply them, doing our best. And now he comes along and shifting everything else. No, we need to go help these new believers because Paul left out good parts of the true gospel. These Judaizers, or the circumcision group, is what they're called, left from their churches and followed behind Paul and preached a different gospel. They said, yes, it's Jesus, but you should also be circumcised, all you guys. You should also obey the dietary laws. You should also honor the Sabbath, and on and on and on. And at some point, they rolled out the scroll and showed them the 613 laws, and they were discouraged, right? And Paul gets word. Paul finds out somebody was leaking. Somebody was sharing, hey, tell so-and-so. Somebody needs to tell Paul these guys have come from Jerusalem and they're preaching a different gospel. And before, you know, he gets all the way back to Antioch, Syria, his home church, before the sea salt is even dried on his sandals, he's hearing word that these new converts, because they were in a boat, get it, like the mist, the spray, the sea salt on his sandals, Jerusalem cruisers. So he's almost back to his home church and is getting word that a different gospel is being preached. And he's frustrated. He's infuriated. He's upset. And he takes pen to paper and writes this letter. Paul's preaching again. The gospel is Jesus only, not Jesus plus all these other things. Jesus only. I told y'all, and I'm going to tell y'all again. So we're picking up here in Galatians chapter 1. And the quick overview for the chapter is Paul gives the reason why he's writing the letter. Paul defends his apostleship because that was being questioned. And Paul reiterates that the gospel he received and was preaching came directly from God. It wasn't something they hashed out at a workshop with all the other apostles. No, he received this as a direct revelation from Jesus. And then he, of course, shares his testimony, which is a very convincing reason why they should listen to what he's saying. All right, so if you have your Bibles today, let's open it up to Galatians chapter 1. Pastor Joe encouraged us to read this chapter before we got together today, and I'm encouraging you before next week to read chapter 2, so we'll be ready for the council at Jerusalem that Pastor Joe is going to lead us into. So verse 1, Galatians chapter 1, Paul, right out of the gate, you can see the frustration and the annoyance. You see, most of his letters, Paul begins with Paul, an apostle, the grace and peace and love and joy. See, some of the letters he was trying to solicit an offering, right? It's real buttery, smooth, nice. Hey, you, thank you for your generosity in the past. You guys are awesome, amazing. You know, or Timothy's like, be encouraged, brother. God is with you. You know, young church planner. You got this. In this letter, I am an apostle right out of the gate. He doesn't waste any time. Paul, an apostle. Make no mistake. You can sense the tone and the urgency that he's writing in this letter right from the very first sentence. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And verse 2, all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. So this is a circular letter. That's how they did things back then. They wrote a letter, sent somebody with it, and they visited all the different churches. They didn't just... You know, is there a way of forwarding an email to group text? This is how they got it around back in those days, right? It's a circular letter. It's going to be read to all these churches that Paul has already been to twice, and he's saying the same thing. Paul and, not just Paul, Paul and, verse 2, all the brothers with me. Paul is number one saying, I am an apostle. I'm a number one draft pick. I wasn't traded to this Jesus team. I wasn't a free agent that's just looking for a place to land at a low salary and finish out my career. Paul is saying, I am a number one draft pick, the first pick of the draft, just like Peter, James, and John. Jesus appeared to me, he called me, and he gave me this message. Make no mistake, I am an apostle, because that's part of what was being questioned. These Judaizers, these circumcision group was saying, Paul's not really even an apostle. He didn't see Jesus die on the cross. He wasn't there when Jesus was resurrected from the grave. He came later. His voice doesn't have the same authority. Paul's challenging that. No, actually it does. Jesus himself appeared to me. Did he appear to any of y'all? He appeared to me. I'm an apostle just like these other guys. He's also saying, look, this letter is not just coming from me. I come with the backing of the church at Antioch. So who is with Paul? He had Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and other church leaders. He wasn't just speaking out on his own accord. He wasn't just a lone ranger missionary trying to shake things up. He was sent with the backing of the church at Antioch. It's important that we understand that. He wasn't acting on his own. Me and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he backs off just a little bit. He comes out of the gates intense, but he's like, okay, let me just put some flowers and some roses here. Just pause for a second, acknowledge something we all should know and need to have in our hearts. That the world tries to imitate grace and peace, but the world will never be able to duplicate or replicate grace and peace. Real grace, real peace comes from the Father above through Jesus Christ, who gave it to us in his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit, grace, peace, joy, love. The world can't imitate it. The world can't duplicate it. It can try to imitate it. But if you want real joy, real peace, comes through Jesus Christ. Paul's backing off just a little bit, okay? I'm upset, but I love you, okay? Verse number 4, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Somebody say amen. You see, the Bible is true then. The Bible is still true today. They had an evil age happening back then, and we still see it here today. But according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and forever, amen. And just let's remind ourselves too, rescuing us, saving us, redeeming us, this is an idea of God the Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. Jesus isn't the one that's begging and pleading with God, please let them in the kingdom. Please be merciful to them. Please just have mercy and let me go and wash away their sins so that they can be free. No, God, our Father, loves us. It was his idea to create us and spend eternity in relationship and fellowship with us. Our Father wants us. He desires us. And he made provision for all of our sins, all of our shame, all of our guilt to be washed away. It had to be Jesus and no other way. But after Jesus did what he did, Father sends the Holy Spirit so that we can be filled and have relationship with him for all time and all eternity. God is the good guy. Jesus is the good guy. The Holy Spirit is there is no bad guy in this scenario, right? Let's just make sure we understand that it's the will of our God and Father who wants us to be rescued and saved. And as a result, glory, honor to him forever and ever. Amen. Okay, pause. Now verse 6. I am astonished. I am astonished. I cannot believe the reports that I'm hearing. Another version said, I'm extremely irritated. I marvel. I'm upset. I'm shocked. Different versions say it different ways. I'm astonished to find out that you are so quickly. I was just there. I just left. I just said goodbye. I mean, I'm still see you. I'm waving at you as I'm walking. I was just there. And now all of a sudden you're following a different gospel. You're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You're turning to these Judaizers and the circumcision group. You're listening to them when they say you need to be a Jew like us so that you can go to heaven with Jesus. I'm shocked. I'm astonished, which is really no gospel at all, what they've been being told. Evidently some people, so Paul doesn't know who they are yet. He would have used their names if he knew. He's just getting reports back. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Jesus. Have you ever been annoyed or frustrated when you taught somebody something where you explained something very clearly? Maybe it's a subordinate or you showed somebody how to do something at work and they just right off the rails as soon as you tell them? As I was reading this, I popped into my mind a time that I was training my young Padawan, my young disciple, a little sheep in my family, my son Daniel. He was 2 or 3 at the time. And, you know, I'd been very successful, Jane and I, at potty training all of our older kids. We have several children. We had 4 daughters that came before Daniel, and potty training them was a breeze. No big deal. I mean, sure, I changed some diapers, but it was never an issue, right? But along comes my one and only beloved son, Daniel. And week after week, month after, imploring with him, pleading with him to do one thing, keep your diaper on. Just keep it on. You grunt, you know. He's only 2.5 or 3 at the time. But I remember getting so frustrated at the point that I talked to Jane and said, should I put duct tape around his diaper after you put it on just so he can't get it off? Because he would just take it off anywhere randomly. Anyways, I don't want to shame him too much. But so I remember putting him down for a nap and just reminding him, Daniel, I've been teaching you, just keep your diaper. That's where we are in the process. Just keep your diaper on. 2 hours go by, I come back to check on my son. I just crack the door open. I'm just immediately hit by this stench right into my, whoa, what is that? Just right through the crack of the door, barely open. This is awful stench. I knew I had to go in and take care of business. I open the door fully. I see my son just laying there, just a shirt on, no diaper. And he's got this war paint on his face, just war paint, right? And I war paint. I open the door, I look on the wall by his crib. There's the diaper in the crib, and they're just handprints all over the wall, as far up as he could reach and on the carpet and all over the place. He did the exact opposite of what I told him to do. I was astonished, frustrated, extremely irritated because my little sheep that I've been discipling, I told him, these are the ways, walk in it. He did the exact opposite. That's what these believers did to Paul. I gave you the simple clear. This is as easy as it gets. Jesus only. And here they go, taking off their diaper, following another gospel, okay? Paul said, Jesus plus nothing is the gospel. That's good news. Jesus plus nothing. But these Judaizers, these other people were coming in behind Paul, telling the Galatian churches, it's Jesus plus the Sabbath, plus the circumcision, plus all the rules, all 613. Jesus plus all these rules is the gospel, but that's no gospel at all. Romans 10, 9 and 10 makes it very clear. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus, John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not through the laws, not the commandments. They point to me, but you can only come to the Father through me. Acts 4:12, Peter's preaching. He says, there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we can be saved. Not the name of the law, not the name of the commandments, not the name of Torah, but the name of Jesus. That's how we are saved. That's the gospel that Paul was preaching that these Judaizers were trying to undo. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said and say now again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Isn't it interesting that quite literally two major religions were started with angels bringing a new message to people that up to that time were followers of the prophets and Moses and Abraham. The supposedly the archangel Michael appeared to Muhammad and revealed the Quran to him, starting the Islamic religion. Joseph Smith received a revelation from an angel telling him where to find the books. I think it's New Hampshire or New England or New Mexico or one of those places. And then the Mormon religion was born. Paul warned, don't listen to an angel from heaven, because there's one gospel, Jesus only. Verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings? That's what Paul was being accused of by these false gospel teachers. He's just trying to make it easy for you. He's trying to grow a really big church. He wants a lot of social media followers. He's trying to get into your pockets and get your money. Am I now trying to win those human beings' approval or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So he's clapping back at these Judaizers. They're saying he preached a simple, easy gospel. He's saying, no, that's not the case. This is the gospel that I received from Jesus. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origins. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, for further study, Acts chapter 9 gives the salvation experience of Paul. So Paul is so zealous for the ways of the Jewish people. He's advancing beyond all of his peers. He's got the Torah memorized. He's always at the synagogue. He's following the rules as best as he possibly can, right? And he's so much so that he's actually now persecuting this new branch of Judaism called Christianity, called the followers of the way. He's trying to find Christians wherever they are and bring them to justice and imprison them and persecute them. That's what Paul is doing when he meets with Jesus. Jesus stops him on one of his travels and he arrests him. He closes his eyes, blinds him with a flash of light and speaks to him and says, why are you persecuting me, Paul? I am Jesus. I am the way. And that was his dramatic experience, meeting Jesus on the road. And then from there, we read his testimony in Acts chapter 9. And Ananias, who was a believer at the time, said this of Paul. The Holy Spirit said this to Ananias, verse 15, Acts chapter 9. But the Lord said to Ananias, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, King Agrippa, Caesar in Rome, and before the people of Israel. Verse 13 in Galatians, for you have heard of my previous way of life, that the word got around that this guy was persecuting the church, right? They knew his previous way of life, how intensely he persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. He was a Jew's Jew. He was advancing beyond his peers. He took it seriously. He was intense and earnest in his faith, even though he was wrong. So Paul is basically saying, look, I was among the best of the best. If anybody's telling them to follow the law, I could do better than all of you, but I'm not. I lived that life and I know better now, having met with Jesus face to face. Verse 15, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia, later to Damascus. So again, he meets with Jesus. Jesus explains the truth to him. He doesn't go have a powwow with Peter and the other apostles and try to confirm what God gave him. No, because it came directly from Jesus. What did he do? He goes in the desert just to wrap his brain around this truth that he now has. See, he'd spent his whole life following the system of Judaism. He'd spent his whole life obeying the Sabbaths and trying to, in earnest, follow all the commands. He'd memorized all the 613 laws. You hear Jesus say, no, it's not what you think it is. It took him some time to wrap his brain around this incredible shift in his way of thinking. He took his time to grasp the gospel, but he understood it clearly. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas or Peter and stay with him for 2 weeks. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. So it's at this point, because he's with Jesus' brother James and Peter, they could have corrected him, said, no, you're missing something. This, what you think you heard from Jesus, you missed a piece of it. You still have to tell people to obey the Sabbath. You still have to tell people to get circumcised. They didn't do that at all. They affirmed and endorsed him. Here he's talking about this meeting he had with Peter and James. They're like, you're right. You're on track. Keep going, brother. Good job. Amen. Yes. Verse 20, I assure you that before God, what I'm writing to you is no lie. And again, this letter is coming not just from Paul, but from the leaders of the church in Antioch. Peter endorsed Paul. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter's talking about some of the letters and the writings that had come from Paul. He said, some of these things are difficult to understand, as are many other scriptures. Peter equates Paul's letters and writings as scriptures. Peter doesn't take the time, doesn't take this opportunity to say, no, he's off just, you know, he's Uncle Paul, just, he's got a place, but you know, he's not quite right. No, Peter endorses everything that Paul is saying. And of course we know Paul's not lying, because he's willing to die, just like Jesus was willing to die. And all the apostles were willing to die for the truth that they were preaching. And verse 21, then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who was formerly persecuting us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And verse 24, they praise God because of me. And this is Galatians chapter 1. And in the same way that they praise God because of Paul, his life, his example, and his transformation, we too ought to praise God for Paul, because it was him who was sent to the Gentiles. I don't see any curly tassels or any Orthodox Jews in the house today. You and I are all beneficiaries of this gospel that went to the Gentiles. You and I can praise God and thank God that Jesus did appear to Paul and he gave him this gospel of truth, that he rescued us from trying to follow the laws and brought us into the kingdom simply by faith in Jesus. So again, the theme of Galatians, this is the gospel of grace that brings freedom from legalism and sin. Paul, of course, in the letter gives the reason for the letter, shares his personal testimony, makes it clear that I am an apostle sent by God. And this gospel these other people are trying to preach to you is no gospel at all. The gospel of grace actually sets us free from legalism. It doesn't put us right back into it. It pulls us out of that system and way of trying to prove God's favor. It puts us into a brand new system of, we already have the favor and the blessing and the salvation of God through Jesus. We don't need to follow these rules and do all these things to make God happy or to earn our way into heaven. We follow Jesus plus nothing. That is the true gospel. We don't get God's love and blessing by obeying all the rules. We don't get to heaven by obeying all the rules, right? We don't get to heaven by obeying all the rules and following the old system. We get there because we know Jesus who has saved us. Now, that's not to say that we just put this book aside. This book is full of principles and understanding who God is, his nature, and his character. We have all sorts of commands and rewards for obedience. And this book is full of the instructions for life and for godliness. But These are things we endeavor with the help of the Holy Spirit to follow as a result of our salvation. Because we've been saved, because of what Jesus has done for me, I surrender my life, all I have, all I am, all the days I'm on this earth. I'm so grateful, so thankful. What can I do? How can I serve? Show me how to live for you and honor you because you saved me. Not so that I can be saved. My motivation is a love relationship with the Father made possible through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see, there's all sorts of things that we should do and need to do and God's called us to do, but he gave us the power in the Holy Spirit to do these things. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're stuck in a system of legalism and trying to please God, and we'll never succeed at that. Our motivation is appreciation, and the way we do it, the application of these precious, wonderful, lovely commands that make us wise and bless the world, is having the Holy Spirit in our lives working through us. It's no coincidence that we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives for the last several weeks, and now we're seeing the application and the fruit of it. You see, if Jesus has saved you and set you free and empowered you with the Holy Spirit, you can overcome sin. You can walk in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Not because we try hard to obey the rules, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus plus nothing is the true gospel. Jesus plus anything else is no gospel, is actually bad news. That's what Paul is trying to say in the book of Galatians, starting in chapter 1. Okay, Galatians chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. Let's all stand together, Trinity Church. And just a couple things I want to encourage you to consider and ponder and think about as we leave the service today. In fact, I'd like to invite everybody, if you'll just bow your heads with me, and let's listen to these questions and just invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us if any of these apply to us. So here's my first question. Have you added anything to the gospel of grace? Of course we know God wants us to spend time with him. Of course we know he wants us to read his word. Of course these things will benefit us greatly, but they're not the reason that we are saved. Have we added a list of things? Do we have to be circumcised? Do we have to follow these certain rules? Do we have to do X, Y, and Z plus Jesus to be saved? And the answer, of course, is no. But have we added anything to it? Have we burdened ourselves with unnecessary requirements in following Jesus? Next question is this: are your good works motivated by love, or are they motivated by legalism? Do you love and serve God and others out of appreciation and gratefulness for what he's already done? Or do you feel like for some reason you still have to do in order to please God and to please others? God wants to free you from that if that's the case. Lastly, do you struggle with guilt or shame? That's a telltale sign that you don't really understand the full gospel, that Jesus has washed away all your sins, past, present, and future, not just the acts themselves, but the guilt and the shame that are associated with them. You struggle with guilt and shame? If so, the Holy Spirit wants to lead you into a new truth today. He's done it all. He's all sufficient. He wants you to walk in freedom, joy, and peace, following him into eternity, not covered with guilt or shame. These are the questions I want us to ask ourselves today, and let's just give time for the Holy Spirit now to probe our hearts, to speak to us, and reveal anything that he wants to adjust or shift or change. Father, we together today affirm our allegiance to you. You are God. We worship you today. We acknowledge also that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection makes it possible to spend eternity in relationship with you and forever in your kingdom, and nothing else, Jesus only. We acknowledge that with our heads and with our voices today. We ask you, Holy Spirit, if there's any part of us that believes something other than this gospel, that you would adjust us, help us to see the truth, to understand the real gospel, Jesus plus nothing. Lastly, we're asking you if there's any guilt or shame that rests upon us, or anything we've done, anything we've thought, any actions we've taken, any people we've hurt. We lay all these things at your feet, and we receive right now the cleansing blood of your son, Jesus, that washes away all of our sins, past, present, and future. Help us to live in the truth of the gospel, that you did it all for now and for always. And we receive you, Holy Spirit, to fill us up, to empower us to live a life that honors you all the rest of our days on this earth. In Jesus' name. Lastly, I want to give you just a teaser for next week, chapter 2. Galatians 2:16 says this, "Know that we are not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
That's the good news. That's the gospel. You guys, bless you. Remember to read chapter 2 between now and next Sunday, and we'll see you later this week. And we look forward to finishing out this Galatians series with you. Thank you, everybody. Have a great Sunday.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas.